The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to continue the series we began with last week of the proof of life. And it's from a study of the book of 1 John. And as our series text, we're going to use chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him, and He in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be Savior of the world. And all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time we've had here this morning. As we study Your Word together, we ask for the divine revelation that comes from You, that You would speak so clearly, that we would hear You so loudly, that the words of Your book, this Bible, this God-inspired manifestation of You would so transform us that we will never, ever be the same again. And this we pray in the glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. All right. Amen. So the question that's often asked is, how do we know that we really are saved? I mean, how do you know that? Can you have that assurance? I have people that I know who say there is no assurance. And I say to those people, read your Bible, because it's filled with assurances. But the book of 1 John really addresses the issue so succinctly and in so many different ways that Once you study it, you'll never again ever doubt your relationship with the Lord. We'll cover lots of topics about, as we did last week, we spoke some about the expert witnesses who wrote about Christ. We will talk about things like how can you prove that you're alive? I mean, how can you do that? Is there a way that you can do it? Why following instructions for a proof of life? How interaction with others is a proof of life? How the absence of certain behaviors can be a proof of life? So those are the things that we'll cover. And last week we spoke about how do we know that we're alive? I encourage you to, if you weren't here, pick up a CD in the back, or you can go to the internet at our new website, by the way. So, if you go to the old website, it'll redirect you to the new site. But the new site is New Beginnings Net Church, and we've got lots of new things on there. And, you can see videos. In fact, I don't know that it's up yet, but there should be a video of last week's sermon up on the internet. No, it's not there yet, but the wheels are cranking. Okay. And by the way, just for information purposes, today is the first day we're using our new broadcast studio. It's in the back, and Jack is back there. He's got more buttons to push than a five-year-old with a new toy. I'm telling you, he's just pushing buttons and having a great time. And so we'll be seeing the first time how things look with our new cameras and new direction. And so just an exciting time. That's what's going on right now. But today's sermon is, what are the false signs of life? The false signs of life. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He in the light is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." Sadly, many people can be misled to believe that they are alive in Christ, but they're living in a false Christianity. I don't normally take things from a negative perspective. I usually try to turn to the positive things. But this is a sermon that has some negative aspects to it. And the reason is because the scriptures have these negative aspects that we can learn from. John uses the phrase over 30 times. He says, if we, or some slight derivative of that, if we, these questions that are asked, and these if we are proofs in the positive, or they're proofs in the negative about where we stand in Christ. I went through, it took me a couple hours to do it, and I put it in a little matrix, and by the way, I'd encourage you to come on Wednesday. We'll be going into a little bit more in-depth as we did this past Wednesday. And I'll be showing you some of these things that I just don't have time to show you today. But he said, if we, and four times he said, if we love, if we love, if we love, if we love. And he talks about the things that happen if we love and what the evidence and what the proof of those things are. Twice he says, if we know, if we know. And again, he gives some evidence of what happens when we know things. He says, if we obey. And again, he says, if we obey on two occasions. And he says, if we sin. He says that twice, if we sin. And then the one that he says more times than anything else, he says it five times, he says, if we claim, the King James Version uses the word, if we say, but I like the New International Version better, it says, if we claim something, all right? So, they're rhetorical questions with positive answers. So, the Bible's very good about asking questions and giving your answers, all right? So it says, if we claim some things, then we can know some things as the results of what we're claiming. To claim something, in the context of what's going on here, is self-deception. It's deceiving ourselves by saying that we're alive in Christ, where the evidence of our lives proves otherwise. Okay? And we're going to look at those five things this morning. So, let's first of all look at the way that we walk through life is a truth or a false truth of life. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, which we just read. We're going to read it again. And also in chapter 2, a couple of verses. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. That's a pretty strong statement. Very strong statement. Now, he said, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin. So, if we claim something that's not true, and we know it's not true because we're still walking in darkness, then we're lying. We're deceiving ourselves. However, if we claim that we are in fellowship with him and we're walking in the light, then that's proof positive that that the blood of Jesus covers us, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have fellowship with Christ, okay? So that's the positive side of it. Now, in chapter 2, verses 5, the latter part of verse 5 in verse 6 says, this is how we know we are in him. Over and over, you'll find this in John. We know, we have proof. This is what we can claim. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So whoever claims to live in him, their lifestyle, their walk, proves that Christ is in them. All right? Now, this is not a situation of false proof where we just act things out. You know, you can act out religion. You've been around church long enough, you find some actors. Some of the best actors in the world are in church. All right? This good friend James Hickman said there's three kinds of belief. He said there are believers, there are unbelievers, and then sadly there are the make believers. All right, and we make believe things. You know, we like to put on our spiffy church clothes and we learn our spiffy church language and we say spiffy things that sound so holy, but they're just hollow words and they're hollow actions. And so the proof of Christ living in you is not what you say, it's who you are. It's not even what you do, it's who you are. If you are in Christ, your behavior will change. There will be a difference in you and the way that you live and the things that you say and the things that you do. The hypocrisy of Christianity is to say that you are a believer and to continue to live in darkness in the world. I want you to see a short video that will demonstrate this.
Reverend Mark, sit down with Pal Adrian to get a little Christian advice. Let's take a peek.
Nobody in my family is a Christian.
Sorry about that. Have you tried talking to them?
Yeah, I was going to tell my sister about Jesus one time. She was downstairs using the computer. So I went down and I was going to tell her about Jesus, but all that came out was, can I use the computer?
I have a Bible verse about that. Would you like me to go get it?
Yeah, that'd be a great help.
Adrian, did you hear that Kevin just wrecked his brand new Honda?
No! Oh man, he had it coming! I knew this was gonna happen! He so deserved it! He is a terrible driver! He is awful! I think it's a bunch of when he bought that car. All he did was talk about that car all the time! It was ridiculous! I'm glad!
I hear you on that one, huh?
Well, anyway, I have that Bible verse for you. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
Okay.
Oh, boy, does that one bite, huh? You got the Bible in your hand and you're using that kind of language. It's just, I'm glad they have beepers on in this video to beep out what was going on. So, but, you know, that happens all the time. You know, and it happens in church people's houses. You know, saying and doing things that are just absolutely contradictions to the Word of God. You know, this is the kind of stuff that's a little wake-up call for us. It makes us start thinking about what we're doing and how we're living and what we're saying, so that if there are things that we shouldn't be saying and doing, we ought to be aware of those things and begin to change. One thing I've discovered about Christianity, although when Christ comes into our lives, we're eternally changed through the new birth, but there are still some behavior patterns that we're dealing with here on earth that take a little time to clean up. You know, it took a few years for me to get, you know, through some things in my own life that I needed to get rid of, and there's still some things that I'm still working with. But the question that I have for you, and the scripture asks this question, is what fellowship has light with darkness? You know, in other words, can light and darkness exist in the same place at the same time? And the answer to that is no. You know, we're trying to get this video thing set up, and we have we've redone the platform with these colors, and we've got new lights. We've got virtually every kind of light known to man so far, and they got more coming, trying to figure out how to get the light to work right. The darkness is trying to overcome us, and we're putting in light, trying to overcome it. Sometimes we've got too much light, and I look like a little glow bug, and so they had to tone it down, and we've got yellow lights and blue lights and the heavens. We got some other ones we were looking at, a red, green, and purple, I think. I don't know. So, but this thing of light and darkness can't be in the same place. And you have to look at your own life and say, you know, am I a true believer, or is there just darkness inside of me and I'm just talking about the light? I can talk about light and not have any light at all. You can talk about light in complete darkness. I don't know. I know around here most of you probably done this, at least something similar to it. I've been to Ruby Falls in Chattanooga, Tennessee. If you've ever been there, I think they take you down, I don't know, 700 feet below the surface of the earth. And one of the things they like to do is to turn off the lights. It is so dark in there. In fact, when I was there many years ago as a young boy, The guy said, if you, when I turn off the lights, if you put a hand in front of your face and you see it, it's not yours. You know, that's scary because, boy, I mean, there's nothing to see. But you can talk about light, but there is no light. And for an unbeliever, there is no light. They can talk about it, but they are dwelling and living in darkness. And John drives straight to the heart of this. He doesn't use any fluffy words. He says, if you're claiming that, you are a liar. You are not telling the truth. You're deceiving yourself, and you're deceiving other people. Those truly born again will not continue to live in darkness. The key word, and as we go through this book, you'll find this over and over again, this continuing to live in sin and to live in darkness. That's not to say we're immune from sin, and I'll talk about that in just a few minutes, but you don't continually stay there. One thing I've discovered about being in the dark, you sooner or later try to get out of it. You try to find the light switch. Well, Lord knows around here when we have storms come by and the electricity gets knocked off, we're looking for candles and hurricane lamps and, you know, flashlights that the batteries are now non-functional because we forgot to do anything about it 3 years ago and we should have changed them. You know, we're looking for light. And that's the way it ought to be in your life. You're looking for those portals of light to be reflected in you and what you're doing. I was really impressed last week. We had the pleasure of baptizing a little girl, and she told her grandmother, and her grandmother told us, that she said that she was being a good girl, that something was different about her. Christ was in her, and she recognized that now, and that being baptized helped focus that for her, and she began to see a difference. There ought to be some differences in your life. Unfortunately, some people claim that they're Christians. They prayed a little prayer somewhere along the line, but there's been no change. There's got to be a change. It may be small, it may be minuscule, it may take time for the light to be unfold, but there ought to be a difference in the way that you live. Claiming you're a believer and no change is a proof that you have no life. You don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. Claiming, just saying something and not demonstrating in your life the evidence of Christ in you is a proof that you have no life. That's what John was writing about. Valid signs of life demand that you live a Christ life. What did Christ live like? I guess the greatest hallmark you could say of Christ is that he loved. That he cared about what was going on. He cared about other people. He went to people who needed help. He didn't condemn people. He brought light into people's life. The most famous story, and he said that wherever the gospel is told, this story would be repeated about the woman who was a prostitute. And she came to him, and she anointed his feet with oil, and others complained about it. And he said, leave her alone because of what had been forgiven her. Changed her. There was a change in her life. So we can look for evidence of changes. You know, it's often said, well, we're not to judge people. Well, that's true. And again, I'll talk about that in just a minute. But you know, you can look and see if somebody's doing something wrong. I mean, it's wrong. You might not like it, and you might want to ignore it, but the fact that it's happening is true, right? So loving is one of the hallmarks of Christ. Praying is a hallmark of Christ. He prayed all the time. He'd go off by himself and he would pray. Now some of you say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. Well, then I wonder about you. If you don't know how to pray, is there any light in you? What sometimes people mean is, I don't pray publicly. I don't want to pray publicly. But are you praying privately? Do you have a prayer life? And I don't necessarily mean a designated time, but are you praying other than when calamity hits? You know, who was that guy in New Orleans, the chaplain of Bourbon Street? I can't remember his name right now. Bob Harrington. He said that if you're on board a plane and the engines go out, he said there are no atheists on that plane. Everybody starts praying, you know. You'll be praying in a hurry. And, you know, we're calamity prayers. You know, let a little hard times come. Let you lose your job. Let sickness come. Let a hurricane come. Boy, everybody gets religious all of a sudden. You know, it's that. But I'm talking about in your normal course of your life. Are you in communication with God? And if the answer to that is no, then you need to ask yourself this question. Am I truly a believer? Is Christ's life in me? Now, prayer doesn't have to be this way. You know, I'm a professional prayer. You know, I've been in seminary. I know how to pray professionally. You know? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy divine presence among us this day in this hallowed hall. We know that you love us, Lord, because thou art always with us. Now, that's professional prayer. A regular prayer is, God, thank you for being with me. I'm so glad you're here today. Thank you that truck didn't run over me. You know? Thank you. Thank you that I'm feeling good today. Thank you that I got a meal to eat today. That's praying. Are you recognizing God in your everyday life? I think that's why Paul said we should pray without ceasing. That's praying without ceasing, where everything in your life is a recognition of God. Jesus prayed all the time, caring about other people. Do you care about others? You know, I hate to tell you this, but it's just a fact of life. I didn't care about people before I came to the Lord. I didn't care a hoot about people. I really didn't. I usually cared about people if they could do something to help me along the path that I was trying to go in. I was very selfish. I was looking for number one. I wanted to be successful. I had planned to be successful. And I just didn't really care. If you were hungry, I didn't care. If you were sick, I really didn't care. There was a family member I was concerned with. By and large, people at large, I just didn't care. I became a believer, and suddenly I started caring about everybody. You know, I had to be myself sometimes, caring about people. You know, I started hanging around people I didn't even know. I remember the first time Pat and I were invited to go to a gospel singing in Bugaloosa. I didn't even know what it was. I was going. I got in a hippie van. It was a Volkswagen van. It was a bunch of people I didn't even know. And with Pat and I, we were a little late, and they put us in the back seat. They don't ever want to ride in the back seat of the hippie van. It's got no springs back there. And I turned to Pat and I said to her, I said, who are these people and where are we going? I had no idea, but I wanted to go. I wanted to be with them. And I found out, if you want to go to a old-fashioned gospel singing, you better bring your pillow with you because it's going to be all night. And never quit. Everybody who could sing, sang. But it was a difference. It was an evidence in Pat and I's life. We cared about other people. People would tell us what's going on, and we'd go pray for them. I remember even before I was involved in the ministry, there was a guy whose good friend was in a hospital dying of cancer. And he came to see me. His name was Roger. He said, would you go with me to pray for my friend in the hospital? I said, sure, I'll go. I'll tell you what, before Christ, I wouldn't have gone 100 years. First of all, I didn't want to go to the hospital. I certainly wasn't going to pray for anybody. Get a doctor. Don't bother me. So there's a difference the way you care about others. We need to look at ourselves in the mirror of our lives and ask ourselves, is our life reflecting Christ? Is our walk a reflection that we're no longer living in darkness, but we're living in the light? Okay, got that? Point number two, as they said, seminary. Second thing is about what are false signs of life is the way that you live with sin. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Why don't you just play around with this, John? You know? So wishy-washy. Then the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Saying things about sin that there's no proof of. The only man never to be involved with sin, yet suffer the consequences of sin, is Jesus Christ. He never sinned, but he suffered the consequences of sin. John was addressing two issues here. Those who claim that they never sinned in the past life. There are people who believe they don't sin. They believe they've never sinned. They don't even know what sin is. That's why one of the first scriptures I always use when I'm trying to introduce people to Christ, I use in Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I usually don't ask people, have you ever sinned? Because I get the wrong answer. I just ask them, have you ever lied? Everybody lies. Children learn that. First thing they learn to do is to lie. Did you do that? No. And if you got two kids, they say, no, I didn't do it. He did it. So it's lie and blame all at the same time, all right? Somebody else did it. It wasn't me. It was somebody else. In fact, Bill Cosby says if you have one child, you're not a real parent. Because a real parent needs two children to discern the truth. You know, who's lying and who's not? Usually, I've seen people do it. If you got two kids and one says the other one did it, just beat both of them. You know, you're probably caught up for another time when they lied and didn't do it, all right? But people who claim that they have never sinned or that sin is not a part of life, the truth is not in there. If you're a believer, you know that you came from a life of sin. The way we come to Christ is because we come to that realization. People come to Christ because of a sin problem. Now, there may be other things, you know, maybe they're sick and it's an emergency and they're looking for some relief. But the truth is, people who are really born again come because they got a sin problem and they don't know what to do with it. It's weighing them down. The weight is too heavy. They can't deal with it. They've done too many things wrong. Especially people like myself. I used to have a little, in my mind, I had a little balance scale. I put good things on one side, bad things on the other side, and kept my scales balanced. At least in my mind. It wasn't in God's mind. It was my scale, not God's. Now, and finally, I went through life, got old enough, then I tilted my scale. It's tilted and broken. It was just hanging, it was laying on the ground with me. A broken scale. Because I had done so many things in life. And when someone introduced me to Christ, and they said, we're all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I said, hey, man, that's me. No, I've done that. So it's a realization that we have sinned. He goes on to say that those who claim that they never sin in this present life, he said, it makes them out to be a liar. If you're sitting in this room and you're a believer and you say that I never sin, you're telling a lie. And the truth is not in you. We all sin. We still have a sin problem. We can't escape this thing. We all do things that we shouldn't do. I knew a pastor one time who said it publicly, blew my mind. He said that he finally reached the point where he was over sin, and he didn't sin anymore. Got dumber than a rock. What did she say? That lying devil. It was a lying devil. I mean, how can a person say that? A pastor say that? I mean, I know pastors. They're sinning all the time. They're a simple bunch. That's why we have someone who intercedes on our behalf. That's what Christ is all about. So we need Christ. With his sacrifice continues to cover our sins. That's why it hurts people's feelings. Sometimes you come here, some people never come back again when they hear me make the statement that Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. They're all forgiven because of what Christ has done and is doing. We have to trust Christ to do that. There are those who refuse to call sin, sin. And our society is hell. People have diseases now instead of sin. You know, alcoholism is a disease. It's not a sin. You know, a drug addict has a disease. It's not a sin. That's a lie. It's not true. It is what it is. Drunkenness is a sin that is named in the scriptures. It's not, you can't catch it. You know, it's not like the virus, the H1N1 virus, where you're walking by and, oh, you know, the drunkenness virus gets a hold of you and you turn into a drone. Yeah, throws, yeah, I mean, it's just so crazy. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but I just see it as absolute insanity that people say that. I know there may be people who'll be listening to the same thing. Well, the doctor said, well, who made them right? Let me ask you this question. How many Christian doctors do you know? You know? It's hard to find one. I happen to have one. I like my doctor. He's got tracts in his office. You know, you go to him, he'll play with you, talk about Christ, you know. It's a normal day around him. He's also, well, I'm with it. But just because someone, some intellectual in our society makes a statement about sinful behavior and calls it a disease, does not make it a disease. And stop believing that. You probably got some relatives. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you're thinking that. Well, I have the disease of drug abuse. You've got a drug problem, all right? It ain't no disease. I have a cure for you. If you have it, it's Christ. And if you have it and you're still telling yourself it's a disease, you got to ask yourself this question. Am I in the light? Is Christ in me? Here's another one. I was born that way. That's the one with homosexuals. I was born that way. Let me tell you what. God is not making people so that he can throw them in the hell's fire. He wouldn't give you something that you couldn't overcome. It's all behavior. People who are addicted to pornography. You know, they weren't born that way. You know, all this behavior patterns we have, we weren't born that way. Now, I will say that if your mother was a drug addict and she was taking drugs and when you were born, you might have a problem with drugs because of that. But that's not the same thing as being selectively by God born with that. As if you were born with one arm or some deformity that just does not fit. Here's a good one. I'm only human. Well, I hope so. Because if you're not human, I don't know what you're doing here. Go back wherever you came from. I'm only human. Well, my mama did this. My daddy did. My daddy had a bad temper, and that's why I have a bad temper. Get over it. You don't have to be like your daddy. You don't do everything your mom and daddy did. Thank goodness. It's things that we just all face lie about. And if you're trapped in these things, you got to ask yourself a question. Am I a believer in Jesus Christ, or am I a deluded believer? Am I just telling myself these things in order to not deal with sin in a proper way? Those who believe they're above sin and say they cleaned up their act, just lie. We have a problem. That's why we need a Savior today, tomorrow, and forever. Every sin of man needs to be dealt with. Every sin needs to be dealt with. You can either carry it to the grave, you can carry your sins to the grave and end up in hell's fire, or you can turn it over to Christ and be forgiven, completely forgiven. I don't believe in that hell stuff. You know, that's not relevant at all. There's no such thing as hellfire. Okay. If you want to believe that, you can believe that. You can believe you can put a gun in your head and pull the trigger and it won't kill you. But will do you feel it? People believe a lot of things just aren't true. When people claim things, they just are not true. Verse 9 is one that's very popular by those who want to say that we have to continually be in the confessional of our sins. Since we confess our sins, it's faithfully just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to talk about this Wednesday night in a little bit more detail, but just briefly. That's talking about the moment of our conversion. When we confess our sin, we confess that we are a sinner. Just look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and pure us from what? All unrighteousness. That's the change. That's the born-again experience that takes place there. It's just people take stuff out of context. You got to look at the whole context of what it is. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word is not in, there's no place in us. Look at all the scriptures need to be grouped together. That's the way they were written. That's the entire message that's there. All sin for all time has been forgiven by Christ. And we have complete righteousness in Him. We trade our unrighteousness for righteousness, if you will, if you want to look at it that way. Those who are not completely forgiven are not born again. Light and darkness cannot exist in some ways. You're either born again or you're not. You can be a born again sinner, or you can be a on your road to hell sinner. I'd prefer to be a born again sinner. I think it works. Work for me. I encourage you to do that. Okay. Third thing I want to talk about is this proof of false signs of light is the way that you judge others. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. If anyone claims to be in the light but hates his brother, he is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Very interesting passage. Those people who say they love God and hate their brother, it says that Christ is not in them. That's a pretty strong statement. He didn't really mean that. He was just kidding. That's not part of the original manuscript. You know, that was added by somebody else. But, you know, that's not really in there. So if you have a razor blade, just cut that verse out of your Bible and just throw it away. It's not true. It couldn't possibly be true. I mean, how many times in church have you known people hated other people? Wouldn't sit in the same side of the church with them. You know? Don't want to have any fellowship with them. Now, by the way, just parenthetically, this is not talking about your physical brother, you know, DNA brother. This is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And it says, anyone who claims, here's that word again, claims to be in the light, but hates a fellow church member is still in darkness. I didn't make that up. And I've got 5 or 6 translations. They all say the same thing. You don't know God. Now let me tell you what hatred is not. Hatred is not dislike. There's some people in church, I just don't like them. Nobody in this church. I'm at the church at large. Country. I mean, there are people you just don't like. Some people are just not very pleasant, and it's okay not to like people. And if people treat you mean, I mean, you know, you can forgive them, but you don't have to be their best buddy. That's not that kind of thing. This is talking about hatred. Let me tell you about what hatred is. Hatred is when we not only dislike someone, we pass a judgment on the person. We are not allowed to do that. I can't pass judgment on you. That's God's job, not my job. Right? I can dislike you, but I can't pass judgment on you. We can't hate because Christ does not. He hates sin. You've heard that old Christian proverb. Hate sin and love the sinner. And that's what God does. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner, and he does something about it. If you don't like someone, do something about it to try to establish the relationship and make it better. Now, there are some people that you're never going to be friends with. Paul said, "If where it's possible, be at peace with all men." And what he's saying is there are just sometimes it's just not going to work. You know, Paul ran into that. He had a situation with John Mark. But he and John Mark just weren't getting along. And they split up and went in different directions. Interestingly enough, when later on in life, Paul made mention of him. And he said that he was good for the gospel. So I guess in some way he restored that. But sometimes you just can't work with people. Some people you're just not going to work with. Just not going to happen. Doesn't mean one's right and one's wrong. Just means that sometimes the energy of people is different and they can't work together, but that is not hatred. I want to read you an interesting little thing that I found. It says an umpire named Bob Pennelly once called Babe Ruth out on strikes. When the crowd booed with sharp disapproval at the call, the legendary Ruth turned to the umpire with disdain and said, "There's 40,000 people here who knew that that last pitch was a ball, tomato head." Suspecting that the umpire would erupt with anger, the coaches and players braced themselves for Ruth's ejection. However, the cool-headed Pennelly replied, "Maybe so, babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts." That's the way it is with God. The only opinion that counts is God's. He's the only one you can think what you want, but the only opinion that counts is God's. And it's not our job to be the morality police for about other people in the church. Now, if you see somebody, there's a place in John that says you see a brother in sin, you know, pray for him, talk to him, try to help him. You know, somebody's in trouble, Paul says get some people who are spiritual, go with them. Everything is redemptive, though. You're trying to redeem people. You're trying to help people. You're not passing judgment on people and hoping and praying that they'll go to hell for their bad behavior. We had that word this morning here about, because of the situation about what's going on in our country, about taking the kingdom by force. But that's not going through and trying to condemn everyone to hell. It's trying to change the way things are and bring people into the kingdom. Our job is redemption, to bring people in, not to cast people in the darkness. It's not right for us to wish people to be in hell. It's right for us to care about them. He said, well, there's some people I wish they were in hell. Then I've got to tell you, you've got to ask yourself this question. Is Christ living in me? You ought to be different. Your life is so different that you don't feel that way anymore. Again, you may not like people, but when it comes to people in the church, you should be loving people, working with people as best you possibly can, and if they're outside the church, your main motivation is to bring Christ to them, to try some kind of way to bring the truth. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers in high places. Amen. So look at yourself. Ask yourself about your own individual life. Is my life a reflection of Christ, or am I still in darkness? If you're still in darkness, cry out to Christ and ask Him for His divine forgiveness to change you. Now, who was it said, thank God that I'm not what I used to be, you know, and thank God that I'm not going to have to stay here. I'm going to be something different. So you may have some issues that you're dealing with. Everybody's dealing with issues. Everybody's dealing with sin. You get rid of that politically correct word. Everybody's got a sin problem. We all do things and say things we shouldn't do. But we shouldn't be comfortable with them. You shouldn't embrace them and say, well, that's just the way it is. No, that's not the way it is. It's the way it is if that's the way you want it. We're going to find out in another sermon in this series where John says that if you're in Christ, it is impossible for you to sin. It's impossible for you to sin. We have to wait for that little teaser there. See what that's all about. Well, I'll give you a little bit of a clue. It says it's the continuing sin. It's impossible for us to say why. Because the light of Christ that is in us is working, changing, helping us to grow in Christ. Okay? So, there's a line of love that goes from Christ's heart to the heart of every believer. And we need to respect that. We need to respect that connection. You know one of the places where you need to respect it probably more than any other place? It's in the homes. Husbands and wives, children, parents, and respect. Respect for who they are in Christ. You're not just living with that man or that woman or those children or those parents, but you're living with someone that Christ shed his blood for and that Christ lives in that person. If you're claiming these things, if we went over today, you're claiming these things, and you realize that you've got a make-believe religion, and you do something about it. And what you do about it is you pray, you say, Lord Jesus, would you come along? Would you forgive me for the sins of the world? Forgive me for being a make-believer and claiming things that aren't true. Would you come into my life? Forgive me for all my sins and give me a new beginning. If you'll do that, you will be born into the kingdom of God. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Next week, God willing, we'll continue this and we'll be discussing the subject of, I'll wait for it to come up on the overhead, following instructions. The first job, called following instructions as a proof of life. Amen? Let me encourage you to come on Wednesday and we'll go through this in a little more detail in case I said anything. I don't know how it could possibly be. I'm such a great preacher. But if I said anything you didn't understand, you can come and we'll go through some of these things. All right? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together. Lord, help us to be true to you and to do the things that you called us to do and to be the people that you called us to be. And Lord, search our hearts. And if there's any wickedness in it, any wicked ways in it, just show us, Lord. And then show us how to deal with it and get it out of our lives. That we might live the life that you ordained for us to live as holy people serving the Holy God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.